Psalm 51. We have been in a series called Soul Repair, because everybody's got one, and every once in a while you got to do some maintenance work on it. You got to check the air in the tires, and you got to change the oil, change the wipers, check the air filter, and that's what we're doing these 6 weeks, 40 days on our soul. The sermons that we've been through so far in this series are I'm hopeless, I'm angry, I'm lonely, I'm tired, I'm shaken, and today I'm a failure. There's a psalm for every emotion that you go through. There's a psalm for every situation you find yourself in. There's a psalm for every season of life on the horizon. And this is a psalm today that says, I'm a failure. You ever feel like that sometimes? You ever feel like a complete, total, and utter failure? Psalm 55 and verse number 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You know, when Emily told me the first time that I was going to be a dad, it was one of the most amazing moments of my life. I loved my dad so much, and I'd always wanted to be a father. And of course, the first one, I was like, I heard it's a boy, and I'm like, yes, I got my boy. And then the second one, I was like, oh, it's okay, it could be a boy, girl, doesn't matter. But secretly, I was wanting another boy. And then when I found out it was a boy, I was like, yes, again, I got two boys. But then those two boys came out, and I come to find that they're two little sinners. They lie, they cheat, and they steal. And that's something you don't have to teach them how to do. They do it by instinct. They come out little sinners. That little photogenic little bundle of joy that runs up, she's just a little sinner. That little girl, little blonde haired girl, she's just a little sinner. Okay, that's all they are. Just little sinners. But before we get to pointing our fingers too much at the kids, you know, if you point one finger at the kid, you got four more pointing back at you. Mom and dad, guess what? We're sinners too. Adults are sinners too. We fail all the time. So many times I've made a mistake. So many times I've failed. I've even failed as a parent. I've made many mistakes before. I've made bad calls. I've gotten mad. I've lost my temper. I've punished the wrong child. I have made mistakes as a parent. I've failed. How often do we fail and then we try to cover up those failures, and it's just one mistake on top of another until we like have a, like a snowball effect? Maybe you fudge the numbers at work and then you have to lie in order to cover it up. Maybe you've fallen into an addiction, and instead of dealing with that addiction, it's end up hurting your family. We all fail. Today, tomorrow, or the next day, you will fail. You want to know why? Because you're a failure. So am I. We are failures. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is, what do you do when you fail? What do you do when you mess up? What do you do when you drop the ball? What do you do when you're a failure? I'm talking to someone in here today. Right now, you feel like a failure. Guess what? The Bible is full of failure. Let's talk about Abraham. Abraham lied. There's a long list of people who have failed, beginning with Abraham. Abraham lied. He messed up. He said that Sarah was his sister, when in fact she was his wife. Sarah doubted God. Sarah, when God made the promise that she would have a child, Sarah laughed, and God said, "Why did you laugh?" And Sarah said, "I didn't laugh." And God said, "Oh, yes, you did." Jacob deceived his own father on his sickbed. He deceived his own father. Moses was a murderer. Murdered somebody and then ran off into the wilderness. Elijah, this great, powerful man of God, Elijah, who's prayed fire down from heaven, he ran from old Jezebel. Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Job lost everything he had. I mean, talk about a failure. Lost every sin, everything, every child. He lost it all. Peter, who'd been with Christ for 3.5 years, ended up denying that he even knew him 3 times. Paul persecuted Christians, threw Christians in jail, maybe even killed Christians. How do you recover from something like that? And then we get to our man of the hour, old King David. King David failed miserably. And then he tried to cover it up. And these are just stacking one failure on top of another failure on top of another failure. Up until the age of 50, David had had a pretty successful kingship. He had had a pretty successful run as king. Then we get to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants, and with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. That's failure number one. David stayed home when he should have been out leading wars. You see, in the Near East, kings would normally go out to battle in the spring. The spring was a time when you go out to battle because as you go out to battle, the crops have grown and there's food along the way and you can feed your troops on the way to a battle. So the springtime, that's whenever you're supposed to go out to battle. And the kings were supposed to go with their army. But David abandoned his purpose. He got lazy. And he lost his focus. Verse 2 and 3. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Failure number two, David had an affair. I've stood when I was in Israel, and if you go to Israel, you'll have a chance to do this too. I've stood on top of where David's palace was. And you look down the mountainside, and you can just imagine that the houses as stacked on the hillside as you look down and look up the other side of the valley. And I put myself in David's shoes that day, standing on top of his palace, looking out. Why did he have to be there? Failure number two, David had an affair. Now, by the way, no one plans on having an affair. No one plans and say, "Oh, you know, we're going to get married. We're going to have a great wedding. And we're going to spend a couple of great years together. And we're going to have a couple of great kids. And then one of us is going to have an affair." We hadn't decided which one it's going to be yet. It'll be a surprise. Nobody ever said. So you don't start out planning that way. No one plans to fail. But here's the thing. No one plans to fail, but too few plan not to fail. That's a quote I've got for you. No one plans to fail, but too few plan not to fail. No one plans on failing at their job. No one plans on falling into massive debt. No one plans on becoming addicted. No one plans on destroying their reputation and destroying their life and destroying their testimony. Nobody plans on that. But when it happens, What it is, it's these little failures that just add up and stack up on top of each other until you snowball into bigger failures, because no one plans not to fail. How can I do that? How can I make plans not to fail? I've got three very simple things for you this morning. Number one, boundaries. Boundaries. Do you have any boundaries in your life? Before you find yourself in potential failure, what boundaries have you established? In other words, what guardrails have you set up? Have you said, hey, I'm going to have my spouse check my phone regularly to keep me accountable? I'm going to turn on my GPS locator so people can see where I'm going. I'm not going to my buddy's house anymore because he's a bad influence on me. He is going to drag me down the wrong path. Do you have any boundaries? Do you have any guardrails in your life? Do you have anything in your life to keep yourself accountable? You have to do that. If you want to plan to not fail, you've got to set up boundaries. You've got to put up guardrails. You can't trust yourself because your heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Number two, habits. Habits. I'm going to make habits. I'm going to write down every transaction in that checkbook. Every time I swipe that card, I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to pull out the checkbook and I'm going to record it. I'm not going to do the math later. I'm going to do the math right then. Easier said than done, right? But habits, habits. I'm going to set an alarm and get up at the same time every day. I'm going to make sure that I start my day off spending time with God. These are habits, making plans to not fail. Do you have boundaries? Do you have habits? And number three, how to make plans not to fail, make a list of never evers. You know what a never ever is? A never ever is something that you're never ever going to do. Make a list of never evers. I'm just never ever going to try that substance. I'm never ever going to do it. Most people might can handle it. I'm not. I can't. I'm never ever going to be alone with that person. Never ever. I know we just work together. I know we're just friends at work, but there's something there that I need to stay away from. And I'm never ever going to be alone with that person. I'm never ever going to text that person and communicate with them one-on-one, because no good could ever come from it. I'm never ever going to do it. I'm never ever going to steal time or money at work. I'm never going to do it. I'm never going to swipe $10 from the cash register. I don't care if I'm eating ketchup packets for lunch. I'm never ever going to do it. Do you have a list of never evers? What kind of plan do you have? Those little things can become big things very quickly. If we don't make plans not to fail. And I know that's a double negative, but I'm just an old country preacher, okay? David got Bathsheba pregnant. What's he going to do now? Now I've got to cover it up. Calls Uriah in. Uriah stands before him. Uriah, give me a report on the battle. Okay, good, yes, yes. Joab's doing exactly what I told him to. Now go home to your wife tonight with the plans of covering this thing up. He goes home that night, doesn't go in his house. He sleeps on the doorstep. Next day, David calls him and says, Uriah, how come you didn't go in your house? Uriah says, my fellow soldiers are out fighting in battle, and am I going to go be with my wife in my house? I'm not going to do that. So David keeps him one more day, throws a party, gets him drunk, and he still does not go home to his wife. So what does he do now? He brings Uriah in, gives him a sealed letter, says, give this to Joab. Okay. Uriah doesn't read it. Brings it to Joab. Joab reads the letter, and the letter says, Joab, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and then pull back. And they did exactly that. And Uriah, the Hittite, was killed. So one little mistake, staying home from war, is a mistake that snowballed into having one of his most elite soldiers murdered. You go to the list of David's mighty men. You go to the list of the mighty men of valor, the mighty men of David who were listed, who fought for David during the time of King Saul. And one name on that list will be Uriah the Hittite. Uriah has been with David since the very beginning. How could he do this thing? Do you know what the progression of sin is? It starts out with sin. Sin is something I do by nature. I can't help that. I have a sin nature. I'm going to sin. And sin is when he lusted after Bathsheba. Next, we've got transgression. Transgression is something I do on purpose. I fully intend to sin. So this is when he calls Bathsheba into his house. The third step is iniquity. Iniquity is sin trying to cover sin. And that is, of course, when he had Uriah killed. That's the progression of sin. Sin, trespass, iniquity. And it took Nathan to open David's eyes. 2 Samuel 12:9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? David failed miserably. David abandoned his purpose, committed adultery, deceit, lies, murder. How can somebody with a laundry list of failures like that, how can God ever use them? How is that even possible? I wonder, just wonder, if there's people in here today that think the same thing of themselves. I wonder if you wonder the same thing. Brother Brett, you don't know what I've done. Maybe there is so much failure in your life. Maybe there's so much failure in your past that you say to yourself, Brother Brett, I don't know how I could ever overcome all of this. Maybe it's not even something as big as what's on David's list. Maybe it's something that you said you would not go back to, but you did. Maybe you said, okay, I'm done with that substance. I'm over. I'm never doing that again. And you leave, then you go back to it. Maybe it's adultery. I'm never, ever going to do that again. Maybe even if it's adultery in your heart, maybe it's pornography. And you say, I'm never, ever going to do that again. You say no, you walk away from it, and then you go back to it. And you feel like a failure. What are you supposed to do with that? What are you supposed to do when that happens? Psalm 51 was written by King David as a reflection of his sins with Bathsheba. I want to show you three things that David did to overcome failure. We are sinners, and that means we're going to mess up. We are human, and we are going to fail. And guess what else? We are going to be failures for the rest of our lives. So how do we overcome failure? Number one, come clean. Come clean. If you try to cover up failure, you won't get rid of it. The first and most important step to overcoming failure is admitting to God, God, I did it. I did it. I messed up, God. I've sinned. I've done wrong. Look, for 1 year, everything seemed fine. For everything was good on the outside. Everything was hunky-dory. David was going around doing his kingly duties, and everything, he was doing everything that was expected of him. But on the inside, this thing was tearing David apart. Then Nathan confronted him, and he came clean. Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." It took Nathan to confront him. Now here's my hope for you. My hope and my prayer is that you have a Nathan in your life. I hope you have a Nathan in your life. Somebody that will call you out when you start inching towards the cliff. I hope they love you too much to keep their mouth shut. Listen, speaking the warnings of sin is not, it's not hate. It's love. Because if you love someone, guess what you're going to tell them? You're going to tell them the truth, even if it hurts their feelings. If you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings with the truth, that means you love yourself more than you love them. But telling someone the truth, that's not hate. That's love. Now, it took David a while to come clean. And sometimes it takes us a while to admit that we messed up. When I mess up, I don't want to think about it. I want to forget about it. I want to put it in the back of my mind and never think about it again. Why? Because it's embarrassing. It's not easy to say that we failed until we get caught. Tiger Woods was on track to being one of the greatest golf players that ever played the game. He was good. He wasn't just good. Tiger Woods was great. You remember seeing those Nike commercials where Tiger would take a club and he would bounce a golf ball on the end of it, just like a hacky sack, and then he'd hit it up in the air, and as it come down, boop, he could drive it without the ball even touching the ground. Tiger Woods was amazing. He was on track to getting Phil Mickelson's record for winning the most tournaments in a row. Tiger Woods had won five tournaments 5 years in a row. He was on track to being one of the greatest golfers that ever lived. Until one morning in 2009 when he crashed his Escalade into his neighbor's house. And his wife dragged his drunk, high body out of the Escalade and held him in the middle of the street, waiting on the police to get there. Just recently, he was interviewed about this. This was a time in his life, after that incident, everything came out. Tiger Woods had been having affairs all over the country. He had got addicted to prescription pills. And they just interviewed him about this recently, and he said, "I had all the fame, I had all the money, and it was so easy to get these things." He said, "I thought these things were owed to me. I thought this is my reward for all the work that I've done, all the hard work that I've sacrificed, all the man hours I put into this. I thought this was my reward." And he thought he could cover these things up forever. Listen, we may not have all the money and fame that Tiger Woods had, but each and every one of us are tempted to think we can cover up failure. We're all tempted to do that. So don't cover it up. Don't excuse it. You've got to come clean. You've got to admit it and confess it today. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Admit it and confess it today. But some of you won't do that. Some of you have the Holy Spirit convicting you right now. And on the inside, you're saying, "Man, yes, I'm done. I'm not going to do this stuff anymore. Today is the last day." That's on the inside, but you're still not going to do it. I know it's embarrassing. I know it's destructive, but I'm telling you the truth. You will never overcome that failure if you don't come clean. Say to God these words: against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Because it's only when you bring that sin out of the darkness and into the light does it lose its grip on you, that it loses its power over you. And this isn't just a one-time thing. No, it's not a one-and-done thing. You have to admit your failures every single day. And not just the big ones. Small ones, too. But this is the hard part. Ooh, this is hard. You need to come clean to those you failed against. That's what takes courage. To come clean to those you failed against. That takes a lot of courage. Step two. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. It's one thing to admit that you're wrong, but have you actually gone to God before and asked for forgiveness? Now, married couples in here, I know there are no married couples in this church that fight. I know all of you, you all get along and you never have any arguments, but on the rare occasion that you do, you fight, you have it out, you each go to separate corners of the house, and then a little later on, y'all are in the same room and everything's quiet, and your relationship is not going to move forward until somebody says those magic little words, "I'm sorry." And usually it's the man that says, "I'm sorry. Lord, I apologize for that." But who's going to say it first? Somebody has got to say, "I'm sorry," first. That's what fixes the relationship. That's what makes that relationship move forward. Now listen, I guarantee, look, you may love your spouse, but I guarantee you that the love you feel for your spouse does not compare to the love that God has for me and you. And when me and you mess up, somebody's got to say, "I'm sorry." Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You know what that means? That means that God's grace is greater than your worst failure. God's grace is greater than your anger. God's grace is greater than the lies you told. God's grace is greater than the money you stole. God's grace is greater than your secrets. It's greater than your addiction. It's greater than your affair. It's greater than the adultery in your heart. God's grace is greater than your worst failure. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When you ask for forgiveness from God, guess what you are? Forgiven. You are forgiven. You are whiter than snow. You overcome that failure by asking forgiveness for it. Did you know your sins have already been paid for? You know what? Jesus died on the cross. He took all of your sins, past, present, future. He took those sins with him to the cross. He took the penalty that you deserve, but that you won't get if you have faith in him. God's grace is so much bigger than your worst failure. And I hope you know that truth today. And number three, let God use your failure to change your future. Let God use your failure to change your future. You can't change the past. Sometimes I did it this week. I thought back about something I did in the past. I just cringed at it. Man, if I could go back in time, I would have changed some things. Man, if I could get in the DeLorean today and go 88 miles an hour and fix my past, I'd do it. But Doc won't let me do it. You cannot change your past. It's done. But you know what you can change? You can't change your past, but you can change your future. Your past addiction can be used to help other people break free from addiction. Your past marriage conflict can help younger married couples. But in order to change your future, you've got to leave your past in the past. One preacher said it this way: you need to bury dead yesterdays. Yes, look at your failures, examine them, make sure they won't happen again, and then bury them and walk away from them. Because if you bring that failure with you into the future, it will shape your identity. And the longer you carry that failure around with you, the more your identity wraps around it. What voice do you hear? Do you hear the voice that says you are not good enough? You are always going to be a failure. You are never going to get victory over this. You are always going to fail. Or are we listening about what Christ has to say? We are. Because Christ says we're forgiven. Bury those dead yesterdays. David made many mistakes. But once he came clean, he asked for forgiveness. And then guess what happened? God changed his future. Verses 10 through 13 of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Verse 13, listen to this. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. David is using his past to help others. I don't know why I went through what God made me go through. God, why did you make me go through that? I'll tell you why he made you go through that. So you can help somebody else that goes through it. That's why he lets you go through it. So you could help someone else. David is using his past to help others. David had some pretty big failures. Lies, deceit, murder. Listen to the words that God used in this, that David used in this passage. Create, renew, restore, sustain. God is restoring David. God can use your past mistakes to give you a better future. A better future for you. A greater future for your brothers and sisters in Christ. A greater future for anybody. But maybe you still think there's no hope for you. Maybe that voice in your head is still too loud. You just don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. I'm never going to be able to overcome that failure. Remember that list of biblical failures we talked about earlier? They had a lot to overcome too. But God used their past failures to change their future. Yes, Abraham did lie. But he also founded a nation. Sarah doubted, but you go to Hebrews chapter 11 today, and in the hall of faith, you'll see that Sarah left a legacy. Yes, Jacob deceived his father, but Jacob also fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses did he was a murderer, but he came back and he freed his people. Elijah ran in fear, but he did come back to God. Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute, but she trusted God to protect her family. Job did lose everything that he ever had, but he discovered in that God was enough. Peter denied Christ, but he ended up building the church. Paul persecuted Christians, but spread Christianity as much as anyone in history. And we come back to King David. Yes, King David failed. But you see, through Bathsheba, he had a son named Solomon. And then he had a son. And then he had a son. And then he had a son. Until one day, somebody had a son named Jesus. And Jesus is the one, the only one, who never failed. Listen, I don't know what your failure is today. But I want to tell you that there is one who's never failed that can change your future. And his name is Jesus. So come clean. Admit where you've fallen short. Ask for forgiveness. Get it wiped clean. Get it whiter than snow. Because Jesus can and will change your future. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have an invitation. First of all, today I'd like to say, if you're in here today and you don't know 100% that if you died today that you'd go to heaven. Just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. If you'll come to this altar and get my attention, we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know that you know that when you die, you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you're sitting here today and you are a child of God, but man, you just feel like a failure. Man, nobody knows it, but you fail every single day. And every single day you try to do right and you just fail over and over and over again. You feel like a complete failure. Well, guess what God uses? God uses failures. You don't have to fail. But when you do fail, you can go to God. You can confess it. You can admit it. You can ask forgiveness for it. And He can change your future with it. We're going to pray. And during the invitation, I want you to do whatever the Lord has laid on your heart to do. Spend some time with God this morning. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Every single day, God, we have this feeling. Our flesh is just too strong. Every day we have to fight this battle. We have a desire in us to do good. That desire in us to do the right thing is called the Holy Spirit, Lord. But man, the flesh is weak. Our desire to do right is strong, but our flesh is weak, God. And we feel like failures every day. Help us to admit it, to confess it, and then use our failures to change our future, Lord. Be with us today. Thank You for all You've done for us. Be with our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.